for you, because one of the founding fathers of this ministry, we have, actually I see some other ones. Mark Concini back here was one of the original people. You'll know Mark. Give him a hand. Ed Woodall up here. And really the driving force behind this ministry, Travis Gray. He's come all the way from Texas to be with us tonight. And his lovely wife, Gay. I want you to put a big round of applause together for Travis Gray.
Oh, it's good to be here. Yeah. Well, my name is Travis, and I love the Lord, and I have struggles in my life. I've had some struggles with alcohol, and I've had struggles with, who's going to say it, ice cream. Yeah. I get up here, I remember. But I have to say, just to clarify something, I've never been called a founding father of anything, but I will clarify something. God started a ministry here. He started a ministry from a broken bunch of people that needed God. And there's only one thing we do. It's real simple. We show up and we just try to share the very thing we've received. So it ain't no like some big thing, you know, that you, there wasn't no big old plan. In fact, I'll share with you how that all worked out. It's just one broken man, as Ed Woodall always says, just one beggar feeding another beggar, and something came out of it. You know, that's what God does. But I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to sharing some music and kind of sharing my story with y'all. But a big part of my story, and the person that just constantly reminds me of how wonderful God is my wife. And I'd like her to come up and say a couple things, if she would. Do you want to say a couple things? Could you say a couple things?
Hi, my name is Gay. Okay, am I speaking here? And I have struggled with alcohol and food addiction and a few other things. And I'm so, so honored to be here. And if I get a chance to talk about how awesome God is to me, I will. So, yes, I will say a few things. But I do remember God brought me out here from Texas because I needed to get away from my old habits and haunts. And you know, he helped me hit my bottom, and it was hard. And right before then, you know, I had found this church because my father in Texas had warned me, you be careful out there with all those heathens. They are going to could lead you on the wrong path. Yeah. And so I found, I remember driving all over. I couldn't find a church when I first moved here for a job. And I was like, oh my gosh, he was right. There's no churches. And then I found, somehow I found Middlefield Road, and I'm like, oh good, they're all right here. So anyway, God brought me this church because I knew I needed to know the Bible more. And anyway, he put me in Alcoholics Anonymous, and he started me coming to this church in earnest and learning the Bible. And then, you know, crazy things happen when you do that. You know, you meet crazy people who are in difficult places, and you bring them to church here. Crazy and handsome. And, you know, it has just been an incredible journey to see what God has done. You know, and we walked along the recovery road for several years, and he'll tell you about his path. And, you know, when he got back into the area, we started coming to church here. And I do remember when God was like tugging on our hearts to start some sort of ministry, and we met with Ed and we prayed, and God just kept doing things. And I have to say, it's incredible to be here and see what God is still doing here, you know, and some faces I recognize. And I'm just so incredibly grateful that, you know, that God does this, right? He does this. He brings us here, and he shows us who he is, and he introduces us to Jesus at some point. And if we continue to grow and open to him, there's going to be a lot of pain, but there's going to be incredible amounts of joy and incredible rewards and benefits. And, you know, I'll just quickly, some of you know, like a few years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, and Travis actually came out here shortly after that, and people here were praying for me, and I can tell you what, God did an awesome thing and healed me from that. And just as miraculously, he healed me from the clutches of alcoholism. I mean, because I was in there deep, you know. And on the one sense, you know, you read the Bible and you know he can do these medical healings, and he does. And if you read the Bible enough, you know, like, that's what he does. But I remember coming here, and when I first got into recovery, and like, I had been a Christian all my life, but I had chosen, you know, to walk. I was deceived, but I had chosen all those steps to get to that place where I was drinking every day in blackouts, just had some horrible, painful, difficult things happen. And then to know that he still loved me enough when I did all those things I knew I shouldn't and got myself in just a horrible, horrible place, that he loved me enough to bring me out of that. You know, and he didn't hold it against me. I don't have to feel guilty. You know, that just holds you back from him. But I mean, he is that awesome. So wherever you are in your recovery, he loves you as much as he loved me. And he wants all that joy and the peace and the freedom and everything for you. And I know he does. And, you know, it is awesome to look around and see that he loves us all as much as each other, you know, and he'll give it to you and to you and to you, and to see that he's given it to you. And so I'm just incredibly, incredibly grateful to be here and to just remember the incredible things that God has done, and to see all of you. Thanks.
Well, I'd like to share my story in a little different way today. Okay, again, let me say, I'm going to share my story a little different than I have in the past. And, you know, I've always loved music, and I've over the years, I've written a lot of different songs. And so I want to share some of those with you today. I want to share my experience, strength, and hope. And I'm going to kind of do that through the music that God has put on my heart through the years. And, you know, yeah, we came here from Texas. And, you know, I wasn't sure. You know, usually Gay, she gets into the, you know, we knew we had a little time thing. And so she didn't really get into the struggle she had with God when God told her that she was going to marry me. You know, usually in her testimony, I always tell her, I say, you know, Gay, your testimony is great, but you sure spent a lot of time on that struggle with God when he said you were going to marry me, you know. But the truth is, thank you, God, for bringing me Gay, because I was a mess, you know. And I've been a mess all my life, and I still am a mess, you know. There's an interesting thing in the step one, you know. It says that we were powerless over alcohol, and that our lives had become unmanageable. And I always like to hear in meetings about people talk about how all of a sudden their life is manageable again. I say, you know, if your life was manageable, you probably wouldn't be in this meeting, right? You know, my life never gets manageable, because God makes it clear to me on a regular basis that I always need him. See, recovery doesn't end. It isn't like, you know, to me, recovery is a blessing, you know, because what it is, it's a reminder. It's a process to remind you that you need God, and God does all the work, right? Now, I didn't know that for years, that's for sure. So it's a little bit of my background. My dad, he was a he was an interesting guy. He was alcoholic, and he kind of had he married my mom very young, and his feeling was that my mom was there to kind of take care of him. She wasn't supposed to work. She was just going to take care of the kids and take care of him and all that, and that was fine. But then he left. And that was not so fine. And I was very young. You know, I was probably 5, maybe 6. But I was young when Dad decided he was ready to go out and explore the world, you know. And he had all kinds of excuses of why he did that. And it made things very rough for us, you know, because Mom wasn't working or anything. And that's not to say anything negative about my mom. My mom is an amazing woman. And so what happened is she had to figure out what to do. She's going to take care of her kids no matter what. And so I remember we were evicted. We didn't have a place to go. I quit saying that we were homeless or anything like that in respect for my mom. But I do know this because she felt bad about that one night. But I do know this, we stayed a lot with aunts and uncles and friends, okay? Let me just say that, and we met a lot of people. So, you know, so I'll just say that it was some pretty rough times, and, you know, we were on food stamps, and it was, you know, it was what it was. It's fine. You know, Mom, and by the way, I want you to know something. This is how good my mom is. I never knew I was poor till somebody told me I was poor. You know, Mama just took care of us. But then somehow, somewhere along the line, somebody, you know, decided, you know, I was some poor guy or something. But anyway, I was about 14 years old, and that's when I wrote my first song. And my dad, he had bought me a guitar. I connected back with him after he left. You know, there's something that goes on with the person. They always, for me, even no matter what my dad did to me, he was always my hero. I wanted that relationship with him. I wanted him to be my dad more than he was my dad. And so whenever I could connect with him, I was available to connect with him. And so he took me out to Bakersfield one time. I was 14. He bought me a guitar. And then I didn't see him for about 3 years. And he was in town. He was at my grandparents' bar. And he's like, hey, you want to come see me? And I said, yeah, you know, I'll come see him. See, it was like I had to go see him, right, because he's at the bar. So I went and saw him, and I get in that bar, and I'm sitting there in the bar, and people are there. And my dad says, did you ever learn how to play that guitar about you? So my dad was a big old cowboy. And I said, yeah, Dad, I did. I said, as a matter of fact, I wrote you a song, and the guitar is out in the car. He says, well, why don't you go get it? I said, okay, I will. So I went out to the car to get my guitar, and while I'm out there, he's telling everybody my son wrote me a song, and everybody's getting ready.
I wrote this song for you to tell you my life through and through. You left as a taught, no advice for my future. I feel like a frame, help me paint my picture. Said rambling dead, won't you come home? Come home to the place where you belong. Said rambling dead, won't you come home? Take care of mother so she ain't alone. Time goes by and I darling young daughter, she's now dating guys. Oh, I miss the good times on our vacation trips. Let's all get together before time slips. I said, Ramblin' Dad, won't you come home? Come home to the place where you belong. I said, Ramblin' Dad, won't you come home? Take care of Mother so she ain't alone. Dad, I wrote this song for you.
Well, when I finished that song, thank you. When I finished that song, there was not a dry eye in the bar except for my dad. And he just kind of looked at me and he said, "Son, if you wrote me another song, please don't play it." Right? Because let me tell you something. That's how Dad was. You see, Dad didn't express any emotion. There was nothing close to, whenever something serious started happening in Dad's life, he would just make a joke. He would make something funny happen. He would try to change the picture. He didn't want to deal with his feelings. And I have to tell you something. I as much as I was angry with him for leaving, and as much as I hated the fact, how could he leave his kids? How could he do that to my mom? All these things. How could he? He was still my hero. It's a very confusing thing. And what I come to realize is he was still my hero because I just wanted him to be different. And so I kind of made a vow. You know, I did not, by the way, I want you to know something in case you have not figured out. At this point in my life, I did not know Jesus. I did not have a relationship with God. It was every man for himself. It was, I got to do this thing. I got to be tough. I got to be rich. I got to be different. And so, as much as I made a vow, I said, I'll never be like him. Well, things started happening. I started hating him and hating what he did as I got older and I had my own kids. But then I started to realize something. I'm drinking a lot. And that man I hated is the man I was becoming. So what is the result of that? It's hate toward yourself. You know, I didn't like myself. And I had a reason for everything. I made up, every time you could say something was wrong, I'd always make up a reason for it. And there's a little song called Reasons.
Looked at
him each and every day. Oh, oh, I said, leave me alone, I've got my own reason.
So, you know, as I'm going through this journey, and I don't want to be this man. And here's the crazy thing. You see, I'm trying to find excuses for why I feel like I feel. Anybody ever do that? Anybody try to, like, you know you don't feel right, but you try to justify why that is without saying, like, maybe you got a drinking problem. Like, everybody knew I had a drinking problem but me, right? You know, I'm like, no, not me. That's my dad. I don't have a drinking problem. And you know, and I started living this life, but I vowed, I said, you know what? If I just make enough money, if I can just be rich, that'll solve all my problems. See, the reason in my mind, I'm thinking the reason that I'm miserable, the reason that things aren't going well for me, is I'm just not rich. But if I was rich, then I wouldn't have any problems. And so I figured, you know what, I'm about 18 years old and it's time for me to become a man. And I got married and I moved to the Silicon Valley to get rich. And I wanted to make money. And I was a hard worker. I will say, I thank my grandfather. My grandfather had a farm. And I used to go out and work on his farm. And I used to miss, that week, you know, spring training and football, so that I could be out at the farm. But believe me, Coach had no problem with me missing spring training, because being out there with Grandpa was a lot more strenuous than any training they can give you. Carrying bales of hay, you know, all that. But I got to where I was a hard worker and I said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make some money. And I got involved in this company and I did well. And by the time I was 28 years old, I could say I was pretty much a rich man. I bought my first house in Danville, California. I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. I had all kinds of stock. I was, you could say he had made it, right? Well, here's the problem. I was so miserable. My wife had left me. She's like, I don't even know you. I was so miserable. And so what I try to do is just make more money. I try to do more things. I try to do more success. Try to get another title, maybe a promotion. Try to change who I was. There's no acceptance of who I was. So she left me. I'm sitting there, and I remember all of a sudden I'm in this little apartment. And it's just like life is just, what is going on? And I wrote this song. And it never really made sense to me at the time. What makes a man feel so helpless? What makes a man be so cold? Why would I give up my fortune? All I want to do is hold you tonight. Sometimes I feel uncertain. Wonder about what the future brings. Don't have to worry about the future. Long as I can sit here and hold you tonight. You make me so happy when I'm feeling sad. You make me forget those things that make me feel so bad. What makes a man feel so helpless? What makes a man be so cold?
Why would I give up my fortune? All I want to do is hold you tonight.
Well, you know, I didn't know. That song was crazy, okay? But it was like this love song, and the words were just foolish. Because, you know, it's like who, you know, I'd meet somebody and I'd be like, oh, hey, I got this song, you know. And there's one cool verse there. It's like, all I want to do is hold you tonight, you know. And, you know, but the rest of it is just like a mess, right? What makes a man feel so helpless? What makes a man feel so cold? You know, and then the great line, why would I give up my fortune? It's like, who wants a part of that, right? Well, let me tell you something. I found out I when I wrote that song, it had a lot of meaning in my heart. And I didn't know, I really didn't know why I wrote that song. And I found out years later why I wrote it. Because what happened to me is, you know, as I continued to try to work and continued to try to fulfill this emptiness in my soul with money and with things of this world. And it's not about, I want to say something, it's not about how much. I want you to hear this message. It's not about how much. It's about the fact that I was trying to fulfill an emptiness in my soul with something else. And that solution to me, I thought, was money. And here I am, I'm 30 years old, and I'm now a director of a pretty good-sized company, and I'm making a lot of money, and I'm miserable, and I just want to die. And I go, and I get this deal done, and I'm out, and I meet with the president of the company and a few other people, and I'm just telling them about, you know, how great I did on this deal and this and that, and trying to, you know, see, the problem is when you're that broken, you just, all you do, I mean, all I did was tell them all about me, man. Look at what I did. Look what I did. I need more and more and more and more and more. I need, you should pay me more money. You should do this, you know. And I was driving home that night. I had a few cocktails. I was drunk. And I was driving home that night, and there was like this thud. And I didn't know exactly what it was. I didn't know. I went home, and I'm in my little apartment, and all of a sudden, police come in. It was April 1st, and this coming April 1st will be 20 years ago. And I am, I'm in there, and the police come in, and they're waking me up, and they're putting my hands behind me, and they got a knee in my back, And I'm thinking it's an April Fool's joke, and I'm cussing at them and yelling at them and telling them to get out of here. It's not funny. And I'm just like, I'm totally oblivious to the fact that something serious has happened. And this one man looked at me and one of the officers, and he said, look, there's nobody's joking about anything here. We think you hit somebody. And you better hope they live. And so I knew at that point I needed to be quiet. And I got real quiet. And I got in that police car. And as we were pulling into the Santa Clara County Jail, they said that the man that I had hit died.
Man, it's always hard.
And, you know, I didn't. The only words I said was, my life will never be the same. And, you know, to me at that time, those were just words of death. You know, I just was like, everything I've worked for is gone. But I will stand here today. I want you to know something. I want you to hear this. That even though at that time I didn't have Jesus in my heart, he was there with me. And as I said, my life will never be the same. I know today that he was right there with me, and he said, you're right. It'll never be the same, because I'm going to make it better than it ever was. You see, because we're going to get rid of all that stuff. We're going to get rid of all that junk that you think's important. We're going to take it all away. All that pride, all that stuff that you feel so good about. Well, you just took the life of another man. You know, you don't feel good. But here is a beautiful picture. It's the picture of the loving God that said, I'm with you. I'm not with you because you've done good and you've earned my presence. He says, I'm with you because I love you no matter what. No matter what. And so I looked back, and it was, you know, I was in there for 8 days on as they were putting my bail together and all that. I had a very high bail. I mean, I was in a lot of trouble. They wanted to give me 25 years to life, and they were going to make an example. They were like, this young executive's not paying his way out of this one. We're going to throw the book at him. And, you know, I got out, and I got into a recovery home. I went into rehab immediately, a 30-day hospital program. And I had a lot of love and support. You know, see, God uses people. God uses people. What I have found is this. God uses people who are available to let God use people in their life. Those people, in my years of recovery, the people who say nobody helps me are people that are just not allowing themselves to be helped. God uses people to love on people. And he used so many people to love on me. And one of those people as he sent was my wife, who... this is where we get into her testimony, and you know, so here we meet, and at some point she feels like God wants her to marry me, and I'll let her tell her story, but I'm so thankful God did that. And but I was sitting there one night, and I thought, well, maybe I'll sing her that song. No, you know, all I want to do is hold you tonight. No. But, you know, I started thinking about that song, and I want you to know something. There's only one thing that makes sense. That song was written to my love for alcohol. You see, that song was written, it was a love song. But it was written to my addiction. It was written to that alcohol, because all I want to do is hold you tonight. You make me so happy. You make me feel good. You make me forget those things that make me feel so sad. It only made sense that way. You see, we fall in love with our addiction. We want it to work. We want it to work until we get to a point where we have to admit that it's not working. Right? So I end up, and they didn't give me 25 years of life, but they gave me 6 years. And it didn't start off so well. It went right straight to San Quentin. It was a little tough there. And I got a hold of Jesus, and I haven't let go since. And, you know, I remember walking through, and I had been to some AA meetings before I went in. I was actually blessed. I was out for 9 months before I actually had to go, and I had, again, I met Gay at a meeting, And I noticed her over at the side. She couldn't take her eyes off me. Why are y'all laughing? Okay. Okay. Not true. No, so, you know, in fact, afterwards, I kind of liked her. I did. And I said to her, I said, would you like to go have a cup of coffee after a meeting? She goes, I don't drink coffee. That was it. There was no, I don't drink coffee, but I like soda, or how about water? It's, I don't drink coffee. Okay, so you think I'd get it, but then she always showed up at those meetings with a Diet Coke. So one day I said, hey, you want to go have a Diet Coke? So I ended up, anyway, I was blessed. I met her, and she kept telling me, she kept asking me if I was born again. And I'd say, yeah, you know. Well, I knew one scripture. It was Romans 8:18. The suffering of the present time is not worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed. And I want you to know something. If you know one scripture, hold on to it. It may be the only scripture. It may be the scripture that saves your life. Because that's the only scripture I knew. And that's the one that stuck to me the minute I walked in that jail room. Is that the suffering of the present time isn't worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed. You see, God makes sure there isn't a person in this room right now that hasn't heard a scripture that they need to hear that they're going to have to hold on to sometime. And it's really good when you get about 10 or 15 of them, right? And, you know, you get to holding on to those things. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and that Word transformed me. It helped me. It helped me trust that there was something better. And so I did. I got saved, and I would tell her, yeah, I'd throw that verse out there. Yeah, I know the Bible. Like I'm a Bible thumper. Yeah, Romans 8:18. Well, suffering of the present time, you know. Yeah, if she knew how much I really knew, I would have been suffering a lot harder. But anyway, so I ended up going to a Promise Keepers convention, and I received Jesus into my heart. I want you to know, I received Jesus into my heart, and I never backed down from that. I knew that I received him. I knew that he changed me. I knew that that this old man had died, and that everything was new, and that life was new, and that the life I was living today is a spiritual life. And I don't let anything make me doubt that. And I like to tell people that. I like to stress that in recovery. You know, I like to stress that in recovery because some of you, I think, are questioning whether or not you're really saved because you keep doing foolish things, right? And you're thinking, well, if I was really saved, I wouldn't keep doing foolish things. Well, I want you to know something. I am saved, and you can ask my wife. I still do foolish things, okay? It just happens. But I am saved, and I am saved, and by the grace of God, I do less foolish things today than I did 15, 20 years ago, okay? So I'm in that jail, and the other thing I knew is I knew the Serenity Prayer. So I'm in jail, I just kept saying the Serenity Prayer, and I kept saying, oh, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And then I started singing it, because, you know, I like to sing, and I like to write music, and I thought, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference so I don't have hurt like that again. I don't want to hurt again. You, I was happy, oh, a lot I was hurting inside. Like a clown with a painted smile on, yeah, reality was easy to hide. I know today to live one day at a time, so I can live the rest of my life living a life that's mine. Grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference so I don't have to hurt
again. I don't wanna hurt again.
Now, you know, we all say that prayer a lot, right? The serenity prayer. But here, when you're in prison and you're pretty scared, like everybody's all puffed up, like they're used to it. I've never been in there. Some guy told me one time, he said, you know, you look like a wounded bird. You better stop it because you're going to get eaten by a dangerous tiger. You know? They were just always trying to give me advice. It was God protecting me, you know, teaching me, trying to tell me, look, dude, you need to know where you are. You're in San Quentin. Hello. And here is the real, in my mind, when I think of powerlessness. You see, I got someone's going to tell me what time I'm going to get up, what I'm going to eat, if I'm going to eat. I can't leave. I'm powerless. And I was thinking about recently, I said, you know, I was studying about being a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness and being incarcerated, being imprisoned, being a prisoner of Christ. Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. And then I thought about that. I said, you know what? It's like he is in San Quentin and nothing he does is without Christ letting him. You see, everything I do today is because Christ lets me. And sometimes he lets me do things that aren't so good because they draw me closer. They draw me closer. And so that powerlessness, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, had a whole different feeling to me. Well, and I was sitting there, like I said, I'd get advice from people. And this one guy said, you know, one thing you got to do when you're in there, don't let anybody call you a name. I said, don't let anybody call me a name. He said, yeah, if anybody calls you a name, you're going to have to do something about it because then you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And so here I am. I'm standing in the chow line. And here comes this guy up behind me. He says, what's going on, dog? And I'm like, oh, no, man. And I'm thinking I got to hit him. I'm all nervous, and I'm looking at him, and he's going, what's wrong with you, man? I said, why'd you call me a dog? And I'm looking to see if anybody heard him. You know, am I in trouble now because I didn't hit him? And he said, lighten up, dude, dog, man, you know, man's best friend. I said, oh, yeah, hey, dog. Yeah, dog. So, you know, you learn things. You start repeating things. And one of the things they were always saying in there was good looking out. I'll tell you something. Good looking out was always said in there. And you'd be like, you'd hear people saying, oh, hey, here come the police. And you go, oh, yeah, hey, good looking out, dog. You know, everybody's taking care of everybody. But I want you to know something. By the time I got in there, man, I was so full of the Holy Spirit. I had Jesus so in my heart. I studied the scripture. You see, God made, I will tell you this. Prison was not the worst time of my life. I spent 3.5 years studying the Word of God. I learned more about Jesus in 3.5 years and experienced some crazy stuff. Did I have difficult stuff? Absolutely. Was I scared at times? Absolutely. Man, Jesus has never shook me. Always right there with me. And so they always saying good looking out. And they asked me if I want to be a part of this gang or that gang. And everybody needed a gang to be a part of. Yeah, you know. And I'm like, well, you know, I know I belong to Jesus. You know, that's who I belong to. You know, I don't belong to the guy ahead of Santa Clara County. You know, and that didn't go over so well. But, you know, the thing was, is they kind of looked like, you know, yeah, I think he's pretty serious. You know, they used to say, homie's a little weird, but he loves everybody. You know, that was me. You know, I just love the Word of God, and I'd go love on you. I'd help you write it. I'd do whatever I could to help you. And so I was walking one time. The yard was all locked up, and things were getting pretty serious. And I had to I was by myself, and the gangs were getting ready to fight. And I'm walking, and I see these three guys. They're from a different town, different place, different car. Yeah, you know it. They're a different car, all that, and it's not good. And I'm walking by myself. And I thought, well, I can turn around. But then I thought that guy's saying, hey, don't look scared. You know, that wounded bird warning. You know, I'm not going to run. So I started praying. And I asked Jesus to be with me. I started praying. I was going, God be with me. God be with me. God be with me. Jesus be with me. And I just kept walking. I was talking to Jesus. I get right up next to him, and the guy made some kind of comment about walking alone or something. He steps out near me. And I said, I never walk alone. And I just kept walking, and they just stepped aside, and I got to the other side, and I said, good looking out, Jesus. And I thought, you know what, that'd make a good song, huh? So you know what, this is one of those songs that you can kind of get the feel for it. We sing this in the prisons all the time. When you get the feel for it, feel like singing, sing along with me.
Wash me from my iniquity. You blot out my transgressions. You cleanse me from sin. Oh, Jesus, you're looking out for me. You're looking out, Jesus. Thank you for looking out for me. Good looking out, Jesus. I thank you. The truth in the Lord, make me hear only joy and gladness. Oh, even teach transgressors and sinners will convert. My tongue will sing aloud of righteousness. Good looking out, Jesus. Thank you for looking out for me. Good looking out, Jesus, I thank you for looking out for me. Good looking out. Thank you for looking out for me. Good looking out, Jesus, I thank you for looking out for me.
Yeah, well, I got to tell you, I was singing that song out there, and I wasn't able to have a guitar in there because, you see, these little strings here, they turn them into tattoo machines and all that. So, but the way we did it was they did it all a cappella. They go, boom, 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 good looking out, Jesus, boom, 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 thank you for looking out for me, boom, 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 good looking out, Jesus, I thank you for looking out for me. Yeah. So now you get to give your hand to yourself. So anyway, the greatest thing, I tell you, little things like that, little things like that. You seek God, you do little things. He takes your terrible times, he turns them into good times, he turns them into stories, he turns them into miracles. And what has happened is on the prison, everybody was be going around, hey, good looking out, Jesus, good looking out, Jesus. And we started singing that song. And I'll tell you an interesting story. You see, there's a man back here, right there. Yeah, Tim. Now, I'll tell you, he is an incredible blessing because I was in Salinas. and I was still incarcerated. And there was a man who used to come in and visit me in prison, and that is Tim right there. Yes. Now, I want you to know something. Now, some of y'all probably thinking, oh, Tim knew me before I was in there, and so he'd come visit me as a friend. No, Tim did not know me. See, Tim was just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord, you know, and he served the Lord. And he would come in there, and he'd bring the word in there. And I had said, he brought his guitar, and I said, well, can I try that guitar? And I played Good Looking Out Jesus. Yeah, and I saw you smiling and nodding your head back there when I was playing that. You know, see, look at how God works, right? He just does stuff. Only God does those kinds of things. And so we start this ministry, and we're sitting there, and then somebody recommended this band named Blue Dog, and he shows up. I'm like, oh, wow, really? You know, that's what God does. You got to look for it. Every day he's doing things. You just got to look for it. You see, you start thinking, no, he's not there. He's there. He's there. Open your eyes. He's there. You know? And so little things like that made that worst time of my life one of the better times of my life. And I'm reminded the Good Looking Out Jesus. You know what? I want you to know something. When good things happen in your life, Jesus is taking care of you. Okay, when bad things happen in your life, I want you to know something. Jesus is taking care of you. I want you to know, you need to know that Jesus is taking care of you. And the more you focus on Jesus taking care of you, the better your life is going to be. It's when you fall into that hole that, oh, where's God? Where's God? You know, and you listen and you get to experience things. And I remember I was sitting there praying one time on my bunk. I'm sitting on a bunk. I'm in a cell of 32 men. Now, here's how the prison set that up. They got 16 of one race in one gang, let me just say that, and 16 of the other. And that way, you know, it's not by accident that happens, right? You know, and here I am. I'm just reading on the Bible, laying on my bunk, loving on everybody, man. You know what? It doesn't matter. You know, yeah, double bunk. And so I'm just laying there. And all of a sudden, there was a guy. There was a guy, Big Dog. I'll just call him Big Dog. And he was the head of all his gang. He was the shot caller on the yard. He was the one that ran everything. He just happened to be in my dorm. He was not a lover of Jesus. Let me just say that. He had already warned me. There was these two youngsters that were in a fight, and they started fighting. I broke up the fight, and I said, you guys need to stop that right now. Stop fighting. And he came to me, and he said, I want you to know something. We don't need no peacemakers in here. He said, this is prison. You need to know where you're at. And he was serious. He says, you do that again, there's going to be trouble. So here we are. We're in this dorm. Yard's about ready to be locked up. And so they prepare like a battlefield. They start tying stuff to the doors with sheets. They start getting everything. And the sheets aren't going to stop the police from coming in, but they're going to slow them down, right? They're going to give people more time to beat each other up. And so everybody's lining up, putting their boots on one side, and everybody else is on the other side. And, you know, you got this division, and it just so happens my bunk is like right kind of in the middle, and I'm just laying there, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm just praying. I'm going, oh, God, this does not feel good. And so I'm praying, and then here comes Big Dog, and Big Dog says, it's time to boot up. And I said, what do you mean boot up? And I knew what he meant. It means get your boots on, because it is going down. So I got off my bunk. I got off my bunk, and I walked down to the other side, because a lot of those guys went to church with me and stuff on Sunday. And I just walked down there, and I said, in the name of Jesus, this is not happening. This is not happening in the name of Jesus. This is not happening. I mean, it was quiet. And as I think back, I think I even said, somebody's going to get hurt. And I go, oh, boy, look at homie. But I did. I said, in the name of Jesus, this isn't happening. And I went back to my bunk, and I got back on my bunk. And I was just sitting there. And I want you to know something. It's very quiet. Like, everybody's like, what just happened? And so Big Dog grabbed four guys, youngsters. One of them had a shank. And they came over to my bunk. And they were going to take me out. They built up like a little wall. You know, stood there. And they took the youngest guy there, toughest guy. And I knew what was going to happen. But I stood up. And I put my arms out. And I said, you can have me. Because I know where I'm going. And you know, at this point in my life, I was done anyway. I was just done with it all. I was like, I knew that the kingdom of God was there. I was like, you can have me, man. Take me. And I said, but before you do, and I looked at Big Dog, I said, I want you to know something, and this is what happened. I just want you to know God prepares paths. Because the night before, I walked up to Big Dog because he looked kind of down. And I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm all right. I said, what's going on, Big Dog? You look kind of down. He said, well, it's my mom's birthday. And, you know, I just thinking about her. And I said, well, you know, do you want to, have you talked to her? He said, no, I haven't talked to her in 11 years. I said, well, why don't you write her a letter? And he said, I said, why, Big Dog, write her a letter. He said, I don't know how to write. I said, well, I'll write it for you. And so I went over and I got a piece of paper and I got an envelope and I got a stamp. I got everything for him. It was kind of a big deal because stamps and envelopes are expensive. They're money. And I asked him, I said, so if you could write your mom a letter, what would you tell her? He goes, I don't know. She's pretty upset with me. I said, well, would you tell her that you love her? He said, yeah, I'll tell her I love her. I said, okay, dear mom, I want you to know that I love you. I said, would you tell her that you're sorry? He said, yeah, man, I'll tell her I'm sorry. I said, please forgive me, and I wrote this thing out, and I sat there with him for about an hour and wrote this letter to his mom. Put it all together and sent it off. 24 hours later, he's ready to take me out. He's ready to kill me, have me killed, or at least hurt real bad. You see, it's just anger. It's just pain. His own pain. And so this is happening. And I just said to him, I said, you can have me. I said, but Big Dog, last night, I wrote you a letter for your mom. And I said, and I did that because I love you. And if you want to take me out, you go ahead. And he looked at those guys and he said, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. You see, God prepared a path for me already. And that young guy that was going to take me out, before he paroled, he told me the first thing he's going to do is go to church. He said, I can't believe what you did. You see, he didn't want to take me out. He didn't want to take me out. He was just following what he thought the world wanted him to do. You get that? You know how often you do what you think the world wants you to do when you don't want to do it? And nothing would have came out of good for that. He'd still, had he did that, he would have never paroled. He'd be there right now. And I'd be up in heaven praying for him. You know? And I laid back and there was this card that Gay had sent me. It said, be still and know that I am God. And I looked under there as I laid there, and I was like, wow, did this all happen? And by the way, there was not a even, there wasn't one punch thrown.
Yes, sir.
That dorm, everybody kind of put the sheets away. Everything just got resolved. God just took care of it all. Yeah. So I sat there and I wrote this song. Be still and listen to the silence. Be still and know that Jesus is love. Be still and know the desires and the prayers from your heart in the hands of Jesus our Lord. He will lift you up, He won't let you down. Even in prison you are free. All you have to do is believe. Oh, God is love and God is good all the time. And all the time He's good, He's love. You know, God is love. You know, and sometimes we just got to be still and experience them. And I wanted out of there. I got to tell you something. You know, I can act like, you know, it was all edifying and all that. I wanted out of there so bad. But it's in God's time. And so what happened is, you know, I'm getting ready to go to the parole board. And I've been seeing my counselor on the yard, and I'm always, hey, I'm doing good. I've been going to all kinds of meetings, going to church. I'm doing this. Ain't nobody got any bad chronos on me or anything, you know. And I said, hey, how am I doing? He goes, oh, you're doing good. You're doing good. And I'm like, yeah, all right. And I'm telling Gay, I said, you know what? A lot can happen. I'm going to be a little pro. I may come home. I may go to camp. You know, who knows? Life's going to get a lot easier. I'm doing good. You know, and anyway, I get into that parole trailer that in front of that parole board. And I wasn't there just for a couple minutes. I sit down. And he says, what's your number? I give him my number. He says, okay, we reviewed your stuff. He says, we'll see you next year. I said, what? Whoa, what do you mean? He said, I mean, we'll see you next year. And I said, no, wait. Come on. I said, what about all the good stuff I've done? Can we talk about this? He said, yes, next year. And I was done, man. You see, what happened was this. I want you to know something. I want you to know something here. I had put all my hope in that parole board. I was like, man, Jesus, I don't care what you're doing here. I'm going home. But God wasn't done. And I don't think my ministry started really deep in my heart until after that day. Because as I stepped off that trailer, there was this little piece of paper flipping in the wind. And I saw it. And I have to tell you, I wasn't really in the mood for picking up paper on the yard. It wasn't like, you know what, okay, well, I just got told I'm going to be here another year, better clean up, you know. I didn't want to do anything, but I saw this piece of paper coming through the wind, and I picked it up. For whatever reason, I pick it up, and I open it, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I was like, are you kidding me? Do I need another piece of paper? It is clear. And what I heard is I heard God saying, He'll put in everything in them, trust me, trust me.
Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I thank you, my Lord, for all you've given.
Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me, trust also in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, so you always will be where I am. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Thank you, my Lord, for all you've given.
Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going.
All kinds of good stuff too. And if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. Without the way, there is no. Without the truth, there is no. Without the life, there is no living. I thank you, my Lord, for all you've given.
You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I spent a little more time there, and I did get out eventually. And I was glad to get out. And, you know, I got out, and the whole time I was in there, and while I'm in there, Gay's in there, and she's sending me these sermons from Ray Steadman, and I'm reading them, and as I'm reading them, I'm now preaching at the prison on a Sunday service. And you know what? They used to call me Rooster, and I really didn't know why they called me Rooster. I'd look at my hair, and finally I met some guy who had been in the prison with me, actually received Christ. An amazing thing. He received Christ, and in there I prayed with him to receive Christ, and he ended up getting out. Oh my God, it's a whole different story. But anyway, it was a little. He came to the ranch. We invited him out to the ranch. We had him there, and it was a beautiful thing. But anyway, I said, you know, they used to call me Rooster in there. I said, yeah. I said, was it my hair or what? He said, no, it's you Sunday morning waking everybody up. Doing church service. You know, anyway, everybody's got a name, right? Yeah. Well, you know, I get out and I knew this pastor here at the church. Rich Carlson, and he married Gay and I eventually, and not in there. And he said I had to get out first. I was like, oh, come on, talk to her. No. And so I'm getting out, and Gay was a smart woman, so she's picking me up, and I'm getting ready to go home.
And on about 2 weeks before, I'm talking to her on the phone, and she says, oh, the church is having a men's retreat. And I thought, well, you know, that's great, you know. I've been locked up for 3.5 years. I don't think I want to go spend another weekend with a bunch of men, you know. It was kind of funny. But she didn't say anything. She said, okay. But I was wrestling with God because I really didn't want to go to that retreat. My heart was just, and finally I just said, okay, God, I'll go. I'll go. And so Rich Carlson, I'd talk to him. I'd call him collect from prison. He'd answer the phone, and I said, I'm going to go. And so his son was there with, I guess, probably 6 or 7 other guys, and I was thinking back, I wonder what they were thinking. Oh my gosh, this guy just got out of San Quentin and he's gonna come spend the weekend with us, you know. And there was a little break time, and I was there on that break, and I'm sitting there, and I'm realizing how loved I am by God, that I'm a free man. And I'm looking around, and they're going to play football. You get a little break. We get this 2-hour break. Some went golfing, some went football, all this stuff. And they asked me what I want to do. I said, man, I just want to go back to the cabin. And I'm thinking those guys are going, oh my God, better go lock up our stuff, right? You know. And I go back to the cabin, and I'm just looking outside, and I'm looking at the trees, and I'm looking at everything. And I just realize how free I am and how God loves me so much, and he brought me through it all. You see, no matter what you're going through, God's going to bring you through. And I just sat there and I wrote this song. I want to show you that I love you, without speaking any words. I want to feel you right beside me, from anywhere in all the world. In this wilderness I wander in, how the lion sits and waits. When I'm weary and I hunger, he leaps out to steal my faith. Oh, weary, wretched, wounded man, not worthy of your call. You've led me through this wondrous plan, and you have shown me even your stars fall. See, I needed to know that. I needed to know that even God's stars fell. That no man is above failure. But God or woman, I say man in the all sense, that God is there for us when we fail. And I don't know what it was. I just felt God's love. It reminded me of the parable of the two debtors. You see, one owed 500 denarii, another owed 50. And both of them were forgiven. And Jesus asked, who do you think loved more? And Simon Peter said, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. He says, you've answered correctly. And there was this deep connection for God's forgiveness for me, to understand his love for me. See, when I realized how forgiven and how blessed I was from God, maybe he does love me. You know, nothing's greater than being loved by God. Nothing. Nothing greater than being loved by God. And the more you feel loved by God, the more you love God. It's just how it works. I got out and Gay and I decided we were gonna get married. She gave in. We got married at this church right here over 15 years ago. And it's a blessing, you know. No matter what you go through, and there was someone who was telling me, you'll never get a job, you'll never have anything, because you were in prison. No one will want to hire you. No one will want to do anything. You know what God says? No, no, no. God says, I'm going to do something with you. That's like telling God that he can't do something. But God gave me a beautiful wife. God gave me a lot. You know, there's a song that I've recently wrote, and it's called Where I Am Now. Because, see, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've done, it's all a journey to where you are today. And God will use it for good. He'll use it for good. I was sitting with a guy and he said, you know, I want to be religious like you, Travis. I said, I'm not religious. I just love Jesus. I'm not a religious man. I just love Jesus. Some call me a spiritual man, but really, I just talk to God. All my life I've wanted just simple things, but my ways never let that happen. Mother was a trucker, father was a rambler, and my brother a makeshift dad. Now I've seen the rain, I've seen sunshine, I've walked right through hell, and I found heaven. I've seen a lot of things. It's just a journey to where I am now. To where I am now. You know, it's all a journey to where you are today. I'm going to sing one more song. It's going to kind of just kind of put a... It's the song that I think best explains my life. And it's called the Rainbow Song. Because all my life, when I would look at a rainbow, I thought about the pot of gold at the end of it. And I knew there was gold at the end of that rainbow, and I wanted that rainbow. I wanted that gold. And I remember standing in the chow line. Lots happens at the chow line in prison. And I looked up and I saw a rainbow. And for the first time, I didn't think about the gold. I thought about the promises of God. I thought that God said, I'm there for you forever. And I'm going to give you eternal life. This world can't have me. And so, making lots of money, not making any sense. Living in your dream world with your little white picket fence. Travel around the world, you know you tried to make yourself a name. But you never be a winner if you live life like a game. You passed up all the Joneses that you used to keep up with.